Have you ever witnessed personally a powerful spiritual storm that has beat upon you? Could be trials, tests, persecution, but it tested you, it beat on you. Are we able to see Satan's handiwork causing destruction everywhere we look, whether it's in the world, whether it's been in the Church of God over the years, or even in our own families with us personally? Satan is actively deceiving the whole world. Satan has orchestrated many false ideas, orchestrated many false teachings, many false doctrines, and hundreds of false religions to confuse people. Satan is working hard to deceive you, and he's working hard to deceive me. Satan is busy attacking God the Father. Have you ever thought about that? He is busy attacking everything that God the Father is doing. He's attacking Jesus Christ. He's attacking God's plan for human beings. He's attacking God's church. That's us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to quote this for you. Paul says here, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times," that's in the end time, "some will depart from the faith." Many old timers are in this church right here. I've grown up in the church. I've seen many depart from the faith, it appears. Paul talked about that here, expressly saying that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He has his own doctrines, his own false teachings, his own false ideas spewing out. Do you see those false doctrines? Do you see and recognize those false ideas? Satan is the god of this world, and he is replacing the truth of God with his own perverse ideas, his own perverse doctrines, confusing everyone that he could touch. This might sound pretty negative so far. Brethren, where is our hope? Where's your hope? Where's my hope? I want to make something very clear. There is wonderful hope for all of us. There is Jesus Christ, God the Father, the master architect of his plan, has set Jesus Christ in a very specific position in our life to help us. God the Father has set him there. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's always there with us. No matter what we have to persevere, that was just discussed, he's always there to help us and strengthen us. God will supply each one of us our every need. But we have an individual responsibility in all of these things. We have an individual responsibility to build our life on the foundation that God has placed beneath the church of God. It's our individual responsibility to build our individual life on a solid foundation. And us collectively are being built on a solid foundation. We are given a choice as an individual to build our life on the rock, that solid, stable rock that God has placed in a position, or we have a choice to build our life on sand. And we're going to go through turmoil. We'll be tossed to and fro, banging our head on this wall and that wall, having a lot of big headaches in our life. We have that choice, how we want to build upon the foundation. We need to be learning to build our life on the solid foundation that God has placed in our life. Today, I would like to consider the spiritual foundation that has been placed beneath us that God gives us for stability in our lives. Keeps us stable, keeps us moving forward, keeps us focused, even through hard times, even through those spiritual storms, even through those doctrines of demons that's thrown at us. We must learn to build our life on a strong, a stable, and immovable foundation. If we do that, we will stand. We will not fall. God will see us all the way through. If we rely and truly believe the foundational truth that God has established in our life individually and collectively, then we're going to make it through all those spiritual storms and not fall. If you'd like a title for this message, the title is simply this: Consider Our Foundation. We need to consider our foundation. What will we do if we are in the middle of a spiritual hurricane? I think many of us have probably been through storms, maybe some rainstorms. Some have been through spiritual hurricanes, no doubt. But most of us, I would say, have had a fairly easy life regarding persecution and trials and tests. As far as a spiritual hurricane that could kill you, what would you do? What do we need to do? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to begin this sermon here that will help us survive a spiritual hurricane, the spiritual trials, the spiritual tests and persecution. Here Jesus Christ was in a teaching session with his disciples, and it was recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. At the very end of this teaching session, he had these words to say, beginning in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Jesus Christ said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," okay, he points out very specific sayings that he has taught the disciples, teachings, instructions, commandments. We hear it. We can understand it. As we hear these sayings of Jesus Christ, it goes on to say, and does them. You apply them into your life. You obey them. You strive to live by them. Jesus went on to say, "I will liken this individual to a wise man who built his house on the rock." This word rock here in the Greek is Petra. It's P-E-T-R-A. It is a stable, huge, immovable, massive rock. And we're going to see this rock is described as Jesus Christ. He's saying himself, "I will liken this individual that obeys me to a wise man who built his house on me, on the massive rock, Jesus Christ." Verse 25, "And the rain descended." Okay, the spiritual storms begin, beating on you, beating on the house. "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Petra, stable, huge, massive stone that it's immovable. Here we are beginning to see, by reading these two verses, the importance of a solid spiritual foundation that each one of us must build upon. We are told that we should build on the rock, Petra. We understand that God's house, or God's temple, or God's church has been under construction since 31 AD. We just went through that with the day of Pentecost. In 31 AD, when that church began, many, many spiritual storms have beat upon the church of God since 31 AD. Many spiritual storms. Many of us have witnessed many spiritual storms. God uses the building process here to describe the building of the church. The church is the called out ones that God calls and gives His Holy Spirit, and He begins to teach them His sayings, His instructions, His commandments, His way. And He's beginning to build this spiritual structure that's called the church, the temple, His building, His house. It always begins back in biblical times when they built a physical structure. They found a huge stone. It was a chief cornerstone, they called it. It was the first stone to be laid on the piece of ground before anything else. It was laid, it was the largest stone, it was firm, it was stable, it was immovable and massive. After the chief cornerstone was laid, when they were building a physical building, the rest of the foundation stones were laid. Each one of them were laid underneath where the walls would be of the structure, but these other foundation stones were aligned and attached directly to the chief cornerstone. It was the chief cornerstone that kept the entire foundation as strong. If the chief cornerstone would be removed, the rest of the foundation would be weak. After the foundation was complete, the chief cornerstone was laid, the rest of the foundation stones were laid, aligned, and attached to the chief cornerstone, then the physical walls would begin to be built upon all of these stones, the foundation. God uses these terms in the building process to describe the building of the church of God, the building of His temple, the building of this spiritual house that we are a part of. It clearly says we must build on the rock, Petra, a huge, immovable rock. Jesus Christ is this spiritual rock. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's going to describe Jesus Christ as that rock very clearly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's read here in verse 1. It says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food. Then I'm wanting to get to verse 4 here. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. The Greek word for this rock is the same word, Petra. It said huge, massive, immovable rock. For they drank of this spiritual rock. Now we're talking about a stable rock that's part of a foundation that becomes spiritual, it says. For they drank of that spiritual Petra that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to see here where Jesus Christ is referred as the chief cornerstone. This rock of Petra and the chief cornerstone is the one and the same. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin reading here in verse 4. Verse 4. It says, coming to Him, coming to Jesus Christ, as to a living stone, He was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God the Father and precious. When He came to this earth, this world rejected Him, but God the Father placed Him into the position here. He's the one that chose him to be in this position, and he said, Jesus Christ will be precious in this process. Verse 5, you also, talking about all of us, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. You can call it the church of God. You can call it the spiritual temple. The spiritual house is being described here. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Once again, God the Father is involved. This process would be done that is acceptable to God the Father through Jesus Christ at the end of verse 5. Then in verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture. Here Peter begins to quote Isaiah 28 and verse 16, where the chief cornerstone is going to be used to describe Jesus Christ here. It says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. This chief cornerstone has been chosen by God the Father, and he's precious to the church, precious to the house. Going on, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Once again, tying that to Matthew 7, when the storms begin, if you're tied to that chief cornerstone, you're not going to fall. Here it says, if you believe on this chief cornerstone, believe on Jesus Christ, will by no means be put to shame. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. And to all of us, through our lifetime and all that we have learned, what he did for us to pay for our penalty, he owns us. He spilt his blood to pay for our penalty. He is precious to us. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The world's rejected the chief cornerstone, but God the Father has chosen him to be there, and he has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are instructed here that we must believe in Christ. Believing in this Petra rock, believing in this chief cornerstone, he is the one that makes us stable and secure and firm, not being tossed to and fro, not being tricked with every trickery of Satan, but staying firm and stable on the path. We are instructed here that he is precious to our well-being. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone that supports everything in your life and in my life. If we truly understand where we stand in this process, Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone supports everything in our life. We see here the most important part of our spiritual foundation being described. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and this is where Jesus Christ, as that rock, as that chief cornerstone, says, I will build my church. We are owned by Him. He paid the penalty for us. We are no longer owned by ourselves. We have given that over to Him. Let's begin to read here in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who does these people out here say that I am? So the disciples answered Him, they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And then He shifted gears and He said to them, but who do you say that I am? You disciples, who do you think I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This was a spiritual revealing from the Father. Details that He was allowing Simon Bar-Jona to understand for the first time. And then Jesus said this in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter. The word Peter here in the Greek, the New Testament was written in the Greek. The word Peter here is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. It means a small stone. Can even mean a pebble. And then He's going to compare the meaning of Peter to this Petra rock, where He's describing Himself. Verse 18, and I, Jesus Christ, also say to you that you are Peter. You are a small stone, a small pebble. And on this rock, Petra, the huge, massive, immovable stone or rock, I, Jesus Christ, I will build my church. This spiritual structure that God the Father has designed in His plan to be built, that we are individual members of, we are relying on this chief cornerstone here, this rock. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're seeing the importance of this chief cornerstone. We're seeing the importance of this Petra rock in our spiritual building process. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here Paul recognized himself laying the foundation that he received from the chief cornerstone. And we know Paul was an apostle. Let's begin reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. Paul recognized himself as a worker of God, simply a servant of God. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He took the information from the chief cornerstone and he laid the foundation out there for the brethren. But then he says this, and another builds on it. Once this foundation is laid out, you and me, we have a choice, an individual responsibility on how we're going to build on this foundation that God the Father has placed beneath us. Paul here says, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. We need to be very careful, in other words, how we choose to build on the foundation. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There can be no other foundation of which we build our life upon. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 7. We read the first couple of verses as he was ending that Sermon on the Mount. But now let's go back and finish the story. How are we going to build on the foundation? It's your choice. It's my choice. Matthew 7, and let's begin reading in verse 24 once again. I'm just going to buzz through those two verses until we continue. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears or understands these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, the Petra rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That individual made a wise choice in his life, and he did not fall when the spiritual storm came. Verse 26. Now everyone who hears or understands these sayings of mine and does not do them. They have a choice, right? You have a choice. I have a choice. What if we choose to not obey? We do not apply his instructions to our life. We do not strive to live our life according to his way. Those who hear the sayings of Jesus Christ and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, those spiritual storms began to beat on these individuals, beating on us. And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, God the Father placed him into that authority as a chief cornerstone, as that Petra rock that this church of God was to be built upon. They were to be taught by this chief cornerstone. They were to be commanded by this chief cornerstone. They were to be shown the way in which we are to go. We must ask ourselves individually, how are we building our individual life? What's our foundation? Are we striving with all of our heart to build on the rock, striving to learn and study these scriptures, to understand and comprehend the way in which to live, obey the commandments that are given to us? Or are we going to say, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to do it on the sand. You know what? That person's going to have a lot of headaches. He's going to be tossed to and fro. He's going to be beating his head on that wall and then on this wall. Spiritual doctrines of demons are going to be confusing this individual. He's going to be tossed to and fro and not even know where the truth is. He's going to be confused. Let's go to John chapter 14. Once again, seeing this chief cornerstone being described here as he teaches these scriptures himself. He's talking here. Our chief cornerstone is talking here. John 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. He's telling us, don't be worried, Don't be scared. Don't be troubled. Then he says this, you believe in God. You have faith in God the Father. You have faith and belief in God the Father. And then he says, believe also in me. Because God the Father has placed him into a very special position that the church of God is built upon. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The chief cornerstone is telling you individually that he is going to prepare your place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Very intimate relationship going on here between this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and you personally, and me personally. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You're going to be with me. Verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said this in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. The chief cornerstone is the way. His words, his sayings, his instructions, his commandments is the way. He's going to teach us that way. He goes on to say, I am the truth. Every instruction, every word, every commandment, we don't have to think, is this the truth or not? It is truth. We can take it to the bank. And he went on to say, I am the life. This word life here is Zoe in the Greek. It means eternal life. He says, I am the eternal life. Because of him, we have the offering to be offered eternal life in his family, to be with him wherever he goes for all eternity. He's offered that to the church brethren as we begin to be built upon this solid foundation. And then he said this, no one comes to the Father except through me. God the Father set this up in this exact way. God the Father is the master architect. He's the one that chose Jesus Christ to be this chief cornerstone. We rely on him. We must clearly see how valuable, how precious Jesus Christ is to us individually. Let's go to John chapter 15, over one page. And here we're going to see that we cannot bear any spiritual fruit without being connected to him. Let's read it. John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the vine. I am the true vine, Jesus said. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Did you catch that? Back in Matthew 7, he said, my sayings. Here he says, the word that I have taught you, that I have spoken to you, that I have commanded you. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Then in verse 4, he says, you must abide in me, and I in you. A very intimate relationship has to be developed between us as an individual and our chief cornerstone. We must recognize how precious the Father has placed him into our life. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Then he says this, for without me you can do nothing. If the chief cornerstone is removed from the structure, the structure's going to fall. The chief cornerstone is the strength of the foundation and the strength of the structure, the spiritual structure that is being built. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, catch that, your words must be in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Once again, God the Father's the master architect. Jesus Christ says here in verse 8, by this, if we bear fruit, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It's very clear that our life as a Church of God member relies on Jesus Christ for everything. He makes it extremely clear here. It says here that we cannot survive on our own. We must be attached to Jesus Christ to be spiritually fed so we can spiritually develop and mature and begin to live according to His way. We begin to obey His way of life. We begin to develop His character. We begin to develop on those words that He was delivering to us from His Father. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We've talked mainly about the chief cornerstone. Here in Ephesians 2, another layer of the foundation of the Church of God is going to be introduced here. They were the prophets and the apostles. Let's stop there and think about this for a second. The prophets of the Old Testament, all the Old Testament writers were taught by the Word. The God being that was talking to them, interacting with them, providing them the instructions. It was coming from the Word. The Word taught the prophets. The Word became Jesus Christ, and He personally taught the apostles. The chief cornerstone was tightly and strongly and firmly placed, and He was aligned and attached to the prophets and the apostles. He gave them His words. He gave them His instructions. He gave them the words of life. These are Jesus Christ's words that were delivered to the Church of God from God the Father. He used the prophets, human beings. He used the apostles, human beings, to do a specific purpose for Him that was a layer of the foundation. Let's read about it here. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, members of the Church of God, members of His temple that He's building. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone provided everything for the prophets. He provided everything for the apostles. It was the chief cornerstone that made the foundation strong. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being joined together, we grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Here we see once again that everything is built upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Here we see another layer added, the apostles and the prophets. They were instruments of Jesus Christ. They were instruments of the chief cornerstone that he used to inspire them the scriptures, and these scriptures have been preserved for us. These are his sayings. These are his words. These are his commandments. This is our life right here. If we truly understand where we stand in the church of God, we rely on these words. And these words are meant to help us mature, to develop, to be this spiritual structure being built called his house, his church, his spiritual temple. The Bible is recorded words of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We've spent now most of this time talking about the chief cornerstone. Since the prophets and the apostles were introduced, let's now shift gears and begin to focus a little bit on the prophets, the Old Testament. God used the prophets in the Old Testament. The word prophet in Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word is N-A-B-I-Y. That's the Hebrew word for prophet. It means one who announces or brings a message from God. The prophets were aligned and attached to the chief cornerstone. They were used to announce or bring a message from the chief cornerstone, which in sense was bringing the message from God the Father. Let's go to John chapter 5. Here Jesus Christ talks specifically about these writers in the Old Testament, the prophets and the writers there. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. It says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Well, what scriptures did they have? The only scriptures that they had was the Old Testament. And these brethren were looking into the scriptures, and they were being taught that they have eternal life, Jesus said. And these individuals, or these writers, or this Old Testament writings are they which testify of me. Then in verse 46, "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me." Why? Because it was Jesus Christ, when he was the Word, that gave those words to Moses to write down. "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings," if you don't believe Moses' writings, "how will you believe my words?" The prophets of the Old Testament taught about Christ. Details were given there to help teach all of us. Let's go to Acts chapter 28. Here we're going to continue to see how the prophets, or those writers of the Old Testament, were used to teach the church of God. Here Paul was talking about these Old Testament writers. Let's read about it. Acts 28 and verse 23. This is Paul speaking here. "So when they had appointed Paul a day, many came to Paul at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." Paul used Jesus Christ's words that were given to the Old Testament writers, that were preserved for them to teach about the kingdom of God and persuade about Jesus Christ to the brethren at that time. Here we see Paul taught from these scriptures. He used them. We've now talked about the chief cornerstone and a little bit about the prophets. Let's now talk about the other layer in the foundation, the apostles. Keep in mind that all of the scriptures make up the foundation. Christ inspired all scripture to give us doctrine, to give us reproof, to give us correction, to give us instruction in righteousness. Christ's information, the chief cornerstone's information, is solid, it's stable, it's immovable, and we can believe it with all of our heart. We don't have to question whether it's right or wrong. The word apostle in the Greek is apostolos, A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S. The Greek word for apostle means one sent forth on a mission. So we see the prophets was one who announces or brings a message from the chief cornerstone. And we see the apostle is one sent forth on a mission from the chief cornerstone. They were instruments. They were servants of the chief cornerstone that he used to use them as a purpose. We know that the apostles were sent forth on a mission from Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that the chief cornerstone has taught both the prophets and the apostles. The apostles' major job was to lay bedrock truth that could only be revealed knowledge from Jesus Christ. He taught them directly. He told them his ways. In John 15 and verse 16, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to quote this for you. Jesus Christ was talking about these apostles. Jesus Christ said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I chose you apostles for a specific purpose. "And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." This very clearly shows that Jesus Christ is the one that chose who the apostles would be. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, uses human beings. He chose the prophets. He chose the apostles. He chooses ministers, elders, today, to use as his servants to help all of us, to inspire something to be taught, to inspire them to say a certain thing that triggers in your mind, that you react in a certain way. Jesus Christ is the only one that knows your heart. No human being knows your heart. Jesus Christ knows our heart. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows what we need to be corrected in. He has servants to help him to do this. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 11. "And he himself," Jesus Christ, this chief cornerstone, "gave some to be apostles." He chose them to be his apostles. He chose some to be his prophets. He chose some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. What was their purpose? It goes on to say in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints," for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, the spiritual structure needed to be built. They were there to help equip the saints for the work of service, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Jesus Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We must come to the knowledge of Christ's words, his sayings, his commandments, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We measure ourselves to Jesus Christ. We strive to be like him. He's our hero. He's our precious one. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. With this process, we're not to be tossed to and fro. We're to be stable. We're to be firm. We're to be on this path, following Jesus Christ's words, his instructions, his sayings. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to have to hurry here. Luke chapter 24. Here Christ told the apostles their mission. Here Jesus Christ tells them that they are to witness for him. Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. It says, then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened the apostles' understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He chose them as his apostles. He began to work with them. He opened their mind to understand more details of the scriptures. Why? For their egos? No. To help the church members, to help the brethren, to equip them, to perfect them, to help them mature. Verse 46, then he, Jesus Christ, said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. These apostles had a mission, one of which was to teach repentance and remission of sins, preaching about Jesus Christ's name to all these nations beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. The apostles were witnesses of Jesus Christ's words that was taught to them. They in turn teach and taught others. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, the apostles, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. And that Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost was used within the apostles as Jesus Christ's servants to help teach the church, to help teach people like us his sayings, his instructions, his words. Christ was sending them on a mission for himself. The apostles were to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here Peter includes himself and the other apostles as ones delivering the truth to the church. It's very clear the prophets were from the scriptures because it had been kept. There wasn't scriptures from the New Testament yet. It hadn't been preserved yet. But listen to what Peter had to say. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He referenced that the apostles also were teaching this truth for Jesus Christ, for the chief cornerstone. The instruction came through the apostles to the church, it was extremely important for the brethren to have this instruction. The apostles were used as Jesus Christ's servants. Other elders, pastors, teachers that we see today are there to help serve Jesus Christ, to help him teach us, to help us be guided, to help us correct from a wrong way. The whole purpose is for the spiritual organism to be built upon this foundation. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Every single one of us will go through spiritual storms. Some of us are going to have to go through spiritual hurricanes. Verse 13, "But evil men and imposters, doctrines of demons, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you," please place your personal name right here in place of "you." "But as for you and me, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." He was saying this to a young minister, Timothy. Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," the Old Testament, "from which you were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Brethren, we're being built. Jesus Christ is building his church. We individually are owned by him. He's teaching us his instructions. He's teaching us his sayings. He's using other men, human beings, to do so in some cases. All of these instructions come from Jesus Christ. We are being built on a solid and stable foundation. For a final scripture, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've read a few scriptures here, but I didn't keep going. I'd like to end this with the last scripture, continuing to read where I left off when we were here before. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder," this is Paul speaking, "I have laid the foundation." He was the apostle. He's one of those servants that Jesus Christ used to deliver foundational information to the area that he was designated by the chief cornerstone. But then he says this, "And another builds on it." Each of us brethren must build on this foundation. "But let each one take heed how he builds on it." Why? Because it's our choice. We can choose to build on the Petra rock or choose to build on sand. Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I read that before. Now let's continue. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw," that's a wide range of how you build on this stable Petra rock, right? Some is good quality of gold. Some only have straw. Well, the analogy back in Matthew 7 was a spiritual rainstorm. He's using fire is the analogy here. Brethren, straw is going to get burnt up, but gold will not. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work, each individual's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. When the spiritual storms begin to beat on our house, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. In Matthew 7, that was building on the rock, and that house did not fall. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Then some very stern warnings to you and me. Stern warnings, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Jesus Christ is precious to our well-being, to our survival, to how we're going to end up. We need to be clear here at the end how the master builder has constructed the foundation of the church. We see the master builder is God the Father. He has set the foundation for the church just as he pleased. He was the one that chose Jesus Christ to be that chief cornerstone, that Petra rock, solid and tried. He's immovable. He is precious to us. The rest of the foundation, the other layer made up of the prophets and the apostles, were simply servants of the chief cornerstone, relaying the words inspired by the chief cornerstone. We must now see why it is extremely important for us to read and study the Bible. These are the sayings of our chief cornerstone. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Our job is to strive to live by every word of this Bible, building on this stable foundation. Brethren, let's never forget how the master builder has designed the structure of the church. Let's consider our foundation that gives us stability. Each one of us needs to consider our foundation, how we are doing, how we are building in our individual lives. God the Father has carefully placed the chief cornerstone exactly in the perfect spot to carry and support the church of God, the temple of God, where His Holy Spirit dwells. He has given pure truth to the prophets and the apostles. It's been delivered to us, each one of us. The foundation of the church has been carefully constructed beneath us. It's solid and stable. It's secure. It's immovable. Jesus Christ will build His church, whether we are there or not. And that hits heart, it hits home, right? This is important. He is precious to us. God now expects us to hold fast to the truth that the foundation has delivered to all of us. God now is expecting us individually to hold firmly to the foundation that's been delivered, so that when those doctrines of demons beat on you, the persecutions, the trials, the tests, the spiritual storms begin to beat, we won't fall. We won't be burnt up. We'll be standing. Brethren, we must learn to consider our foundation.